This program is brought to you by Babaway Media, overseen by the elders of the Chipman Road Church of Christ in Lee's Summit, Missouri.
Hello, ladies. Today for our lesson, I'd like for us to look at a few passages that we find in Genesis chapter 2. Now, few there are who might not know of the beautiful account of creation. Our Father gives us a very detailed description of the garden where he first placed his most important of all creation, that of man. The dwelling place provided for man was perfect, untouched by anything vile, evil, or deadly. Everything was in perfect harmony, right down to the creation of the first woman, Eve. Adam was made from the dust of the ground, which God created, and God breathed unto him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Genesis 2:8. God made a beautiful garden full of everything that man might desire, everything that would meet his needs. And God placed man in that garden and told him to keep the garden, take care of it and nurture it. He also placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil in that lovely garden. And God gave explicit instructions regarding that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:9 states, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." We also read in Genesis 2:16 through 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now all the animals were also made from the soil, as well as Adam, the first man. Woman, however, was created differently. Rather than being created from the earth, she was created by God for the purpose of being that helpmeet that both Adam and God understood was needful. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam and took a rib from Adam's side and created woman to be his helpmeet, his life companion. Genesis 2:23 through 24 reads, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So the two would become one. They would cleave to one another. And this was all part of God's divine plan. They were to love one another, take care of one another, nurture one another in all ways, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God's plans are always perfect. Always for the best of mankind. He shows us the way, and we make the choices, and we reap the reward of the consequences. Now, I hope this doesn't seem a bit disjoint to you, but please bear with me for a moment. We also live in a great big world with multiplicities of blessings, and I think we'll all agree upon that. But just as the first couple lived in a very blessed environment, like them, opportunities for temptation abound. For us, as it did for them. They are in the midst of us. We don't even have to walk out our door to find them. We can observe them, hear them, speak them without ever leaving our homes. But the moment we step outside that door, they are multiplied. The influence of Satan abounds, just as it did in Sodom and Gomorrah and a host of many other biblical places we read of. Remember Nineveh? What about living within the Roman Empire's dictates? Everywhere, sin abounds, in the midst of us. We hear ungodly language in stores as we shop, and our children do too. We see it on so-called church signs that affirm the ungodly without repentance of sin or any attempt to change any immoral behaviors. We notice it as we drive along and view the next to naked bodies jogging and walking on display for the world. It surrounds us daily, doesn't it? But the most important thing we need to dwell upon is some wording that God gives us. When God says that Eve partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, we often forget that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. It was proportionately placed for the easiest of access from wherever they were in the garden. It was a life-giving tree, eternal life. They did not begin to physically die until they both partook of that forbidden fruit of that tree. So keeping that thought in mind, If we have access to God's Word, and the Christian has it in the midst of their homes, their places of worship, their fellowship with other faithful saints, if we're studying and praying and sharing that life-giving Word, we should not be curious about watching or involving ourselves in that which would take us in the wrong direction, should we? And an unlearned mind is a very dangerous thing, especially to those who are still in the spiritual infancy stage, new converts, our young people, those who tend to have problems staying on that straight and narrow pathway to heaven. We need to be a positive influence of godliness upon these, as we would the lost. Let them know we're there to help them if they need it. You know, I've seen pictures portrayed of those two trees in the Garden of Eden, and to the eye of the weak, the tree of knowledge of good and evil has often been portrayed as a large, full-blossoming tree with beautiful, rich fruit weighing down the branches. And then sitting next to it is that simple, short, thin tree that has little fruit by comparison, nothing noteworthy. In reality, if we viewed one bite into that juicy, lovely fruit of that forbidden tree, we could envision an immediate shriveling and shrinking of the product. And the flesh of the fruit would be black and decayed, in essence dead. But the first bite of that fruit on the tree of life would produce a fresh, crisp, sweet sensation to the eye, as well as the taste. We need to keep these things in mind, ladies, as we teach our children and grandchildren, and whoever we come in contact with as we labor in the kingdom for the souls of humanity, and for the lost sheep that have been scattered and fallen from the pathway. We certainly want to be in the midst of obedient believers, don't we? If we know what is good, what is right, what is our Heavenly Father's will for us, we have no need to be searching elsewhere, exploring worldly behaviors. The closer we get to the fire, the more likely we will be burned. Our dear Mother Eve found this out the hard way. 1 John 2:15 through 16 reminds us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I'll leave you with this thought and this comfort from this inspired Apostle Peter that we read in 2 Peter 1:4 through 8. It should bring you much comfort. It does me. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall not neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I thank you for listening.
We thank you for joining us today. We hope you have enjoyed this program. You can find out more about Bibleway Media by visiting us at BibleWayMedia.org. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can find all of our podcasts on all major podcast platforms. As always, we thank you for listening.